if we were to take today's scripture lesson, which is who's the greatest? And everyone says Muhammad Ali, right? He was the greatest, right? Of all time. No one better, right, Fran? Man, he could sting like a butterfly and float like a bee the other way. He was fast. And everybody lost when they went in there until Foreman met him, right, in the jungle. So, Rumble in the Jungle, whatever it's called. And so he says, you know, you don't want to recap. But we look at this story, and it's, who's the greatest? I'm like, well, how does he get to this point? And that's what we need to know. And oddly enough, this is the same story I'm going to give you at Lent. Remember I did that big thing, the Lent story? What was that place he went to up north? Who remembers? Caesarea Philippi, right? Oh, here he goes again. It's like the Easter story over, and it is, because this is where Jesus, he's on his way to the cross again. This time we're covering it in the book of Mark. Last time we went through Matthew, I believe. And so here he is. He can't go anywhere without being noticed. So he needs to take him and the disciples away and go up somewhere where they can get a little privacy. So they go up to near Lebanon in that place called Caesarea Philippi. And remember, he asks them, who am I? Who does the world think I am? And they say, well, you could be John the Baptist. You could be Elijah. The world doesn't know who you are. And he says, who do you think I am? And only Peter knows who he is. He says, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. He goes, you're right. But you didn't know that because of your own thoughts. You only knew that because the Spirit told you so. And so he marches onto the cross, and he goes up to the Mount Hermon, which is now a ski resort in Lebanon. Isn't that cool? You can go skiing in Lebanon. Anybody want to go to Lebanon? I don't. It's a little tense. My friend's going to Croatia soon to go bicycling. I'm like, is it safe over there in Croatia? But it's very beautiful. Have you seen pictures of that place? It's gorgeous. So it must be if he's going. And so they go up to the mountain of Mount Hermon with James, John, and Peter. And there Jesus is talking to his father with Elijah and Moses are there. And there's something different about Jesus, and they're having a talk. And Peter's loving being there on top of the mountain. He's like, this is the place to be. On top of the mountain, away from people. Who wants to hang out with people? We can go up to the mountain, get away. We do that, right? Well, I went to Wellsboro with my wife. We didn't know anybody in Wellsboro, you know? We had a good time. And so it's a nice quiet, but then you have to come back, don't you? You can't stay on vacation forever. You got to go back and be with the people, be with the day-to-day. And so there they are there, and Peter loves it because let's build some booths here. Let's build some churches here and just hang out here. And Jesus says, no, we got to go. We got something to do. So then the other disciples are down in the town. And so when Jesus comes off the mountain here in Mark chapter 9, verse 14, when they came down to the other disciples who were waiting, and you know they must have been getting jealous, right? Because why did only three get to go with the man, right? Why don't we all get to go? Why are these three so special, the inner circle? There's a large crowd standing around them, and there's teachers of the law, and they're having a big argument. So Jesus comes down off the mountain after he's just talked to God, and God says, I got a job for you. You're going to do what I tell you to do. You're going to go to Jerusalem, and you're going to give yourself up. So he knows he's going to die, and he has to go. And he's an obedient son, and that's on his heart, and it's heavy. And so there's a crowd around his disciples, and they're all arguing, having a real Donnybrook, right? And they saw Jesus, and they were overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran out to greet him. And he says, what are you arguing about? And a man in the crowd says, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth and he gnashes his teeth and he becomes rigid. He's an epileptic, isn't he? And it takes away his speech. And in those days, they called when you couldn't speak, they called it dumb. Not because you're stupid, but because that was the term. And we've taken it and made it more derogatory. But he was dumb and he was deaf. And he was epileptic. And there he is. And his father's, what are you going to do in those days with him? So they bring him to Jesus because they know what Jesus can do. But he asked the disciples to drive out the spirit, but they couldn't. And we've seen him there in Luke chapter 10 where he sends them out and they healed in Jesus' name. They drove out spirits and they can't do it anymore. Why not? Why isn't it working? And hear what Jesus says in verse 19. You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long should I put up with you? Matthew and Luke say it a little different. They say, how long should I put up with you, you unbelieving and perverse generation? And I've been in a church, and they took that word out. They had it printed up on the thing, and the liturgist was supposed to read it, but they didn't like the word perverse. Because we are perverse, aren't we? We're not correct. I'm perverse. I'm not right with God all the time. So that word is, we can't just take it away. It's what it says. We're unbelieving. We're perverse. We've broken God's rules. And he says, how long should I be here? He knows he's got a short time. He's going to his death. Bring him to me. Does anyone else do this around the house when there's a tragedy? Every time the ambulance would pick up my stepfather and take him to the hospital and we would wait to hear the news, I would get out. Well, what do you do at that time? You go home and you clean the house, right? You just start cleaning because you need something to do. And there's no better stress relief in my life than cleaning my big oven, my big stove. I told you about it, right? It's about this long because I like to eat and I need 8 burners, you know what I mean? 2 ovens, big old hood. Get that grease out because, you know, I'm frying everything under the sun except kale. Don't eat that. Don't fry it. And so it's a relief. It's what we do. And so Jesus, what's on his heart? I'm going to go die. It's going to be a terrible death, right? Who wants to die? Who wants to die by crucifixion? He knows he's going to be whipped. He knows he's going to be beaten. He's going to be hung on a cross with some strangers, with some people worse than him. His disciples can't fix this simple thing. They've been given the power. They have it. It's in their hands. It's in their hearts, but they can't do it. How long will I be with you? And then bring me the boy. He needs something to do, right? Take his mind off the cross. Bring this boy to me. They brought the boy to him. And they saw this. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it threw the boy into a convulsion. It was like the man who last week we talked about at the tombs, who had 6,000 demons, right? Because they called him legion. They put him in the 2,000 pigs. And what they didn't want to go, did they? They put us in the pigs and then they jumped in the ocean, in the lake to drown themselves. And this one is being called out by Jesus. And it's the same thing. He doesn't want to leave. So he throws the boy down and he rolls around. He's foaming at the mouth. Jesus is like, how long has he been like this? From childhood. It often throws him into the fire or tries to kill him. He's a danger, isn't he? But if you can do anything, take pity on us. Help us. Look what Jesus says. If I can. If I can? Who do you think you're talking to? If I can heal this boy. Do you have any idea who I am? He's not arrogant, is he? If I can do it. Everything is possible, he says, for those who believe. The disciples don't believe they can do it, can they? Because they haven't kept that in their heart. They haven't kept it in their prayers. They haven't honed this skill. They've been given this gift. Why do we sound so beautiful, choir? Why, Ann? Because we practice, right? We practice our skill, and we sounded great. We didn't sound great the first time around, did we, in the morning at 10 o'clock? But by 11, we're ready. We practice. We got better, don't we, Karen? And what an offering that was to him. Everything is possible for one who believes. And the Father says the greatest response is how I feel. I do believe, he says. But help me with my unbelief. Which is it? You believe or not? Yeah, I believe, but I don't believe enough. Don't we sit around, we see our loved ones in a hospital bed, we see them in bedside. We've been graveside many times, haven't we, each and every one of us? Do you believe? And yet, we don't believe. Jesus saw that a crowd was coming, and so he rebuked the spirit. He said, you deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Jesus commands the evil spirits. Jesus is the cure. The spirit shrieks and convulses violently and came out of him, and it looks like the boy is dead. And everyone said so. He's dead now, and Jesus... We saw him with the little girl right there, and there in Mark chapter 5, you know, she's dead, and Jesus says, no, don't worry. Don't you worry. I got this. Goes into the house. Wake up, little girl. Wake up, sweetie. She wakes up. He's not dead. wake up. Lazarus isn't dead. No, Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was 4 days dead. He was good and dead. And he came out of that tomb. Jesus took him by the hand. He lifts him up, and the boy stood up. What would you do if your son, your daughter was hurting? Wouldn't you want Jesus there? Get out of my way. Get me in front of Jesus. That's where I need to be. So now they've gone. The crowd's gone away, and Jesus goes indoors. And his disciples ask him, why couldn't we do that? He says, this can only come by praying. They didn't have the humility. They lost their, they didn't keep their sword sharp, and they had a gift and they didn't nurture it. They just assumed they could heal. Once they did it, they took it for granted, didn't they? They had the gift and they didn't use it. They didn't use it properly. You got to pray for this. Do we pray enough? Wednesday morning, are you going to pray? We're just going to get up and go to work and do something. I have to remind myself to stop and pray. I have to remind myself to read the Bible every day, because I tell you I read it every day, and then I don't. And I go, oop, can I say that anymore? And I'll read it twice tomorrow, right? I'll read it even more. Every day praying, every day reading His Word, every day looking on the internet to see who got fired in the world, and it breaks my heart every time. So then they leave that place, and they're passing through Galilee. They're heading south. They're heading on their way to Jerusalem. Jesus didn't want them to know where he was, because he's teaching his disciples, and he tells them for the second time, he says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. Be delivered. He's going to be betrayed, and they're going to kill him, and after 3 days, he's going to rise. And they don't get it, do they? They didn't get they had the power to heal. They couldn't use it anymore. They don't get what he's saying. What do you mean you're going to die? People love us. We got big crowds around us, right? We can't go anywhere. We're superstars. We're Jesus Christ superstars, right? Everyone's around us. But they didn't understand. They don't get it. And you got to think it from Jesus' point of view. My people who are supposed to build my church don't understand. They don't get it. Then they came to Capernaum, which is on the north side of the Sea of Galilee there. Jesus' home base, right, where Peter lives and Peter's wife is there. He goes into the house. He's asking them, on the road there, what were you arguing about? Well, who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom is what they want to know. Can you imagine the frustration Jesus must have felt? You fools, you miserable comforters, like Job would call his friends. Don't you get it? Who's going to be the greatest? You can't even heal an epileptic, and I gave you the power to do so. None of you are the greatest. Did you watch the Olympics? I'm going to finish this thing up. You watch the Olympics, and every time Simone Biles, who was adorable and is the best ever, the greatest, but they kept saying it, and it made me crazy. Like, I know she's the greatest. Everything she did, she just pop on. She wasn't even in the event. They would focus on her, right? It's like, I love her. She's great. I love Caitlin Clark more. She sold out the Washington Wizards place. Did you know that? They usually play the women basketball team in Washington play in a 4,000 square attendance arena. And they had the game where the Wizards play, and they sold it out. That girl's got that star power. She's just a rookie. She's just a little girl, right? She's only 23 years old. I loved it. And what do? They beat her up when she gets on the court. 16% of all technical fouls in the whole league are against her. She is the meal ticket. You know what I'm saying, Fran? You don't beat up the meal ticket. She's going to lift them all up. Anyway, but the greatest of all time. Who's the greatest? Who's the greatest one of us? Jesus, I want stature. I want to be at the top. And Jesus says, we better listen to this. Anyone who wants to be first must be last. And you've heard this a million times in church, haven't you? We've got to be humble. You got to be a servant. He takes a little child, and you got to be like a little child. You got to take care. The little child depends on its parents, right? That little baby's going to depend on his grandparents and great-grandparents. Can't do anything for himself. That person's first. That one is humble. Be a servant. Take care of the little child. Welcome this little child in my name. And you welcome me. Take care of others. Others first. And I'm grateful we all get to do this with the Paris Foundation. From what I hear, we bring too much. There's something to give out later. It's a wonderful thing to serve other people. Hunger is a sin, especially in this county. We got too much. We got too much, and we share. And I'm grateful for this church and all the churches that share it. He's preparing to die. And look at the things he's got to deal with. They can't do the simple task. Don't you see where I'm going? Don't you understand? I told you three times I'm going to go to be killed. But I'll rise again. Do you get it? And they don't get it. What they want is they want the power, the thrill of being a disciple. They want the privilege. They want the esteem. It's something for me that I probably don't get caught up into. To thinking that I'm above the rest, as I see sometimes other preachers do. Maybe they can get away with something. And it always gets found, doesn't it? The light always shines on it. And it scares me terribly. Hopefully it keeps me where I need to be. Because I know my sins are as great as anyone else's. It's not a contest, you know. But I also know that the word has to be spoken. Even from a sinner, it comes from a sinner. I'm a sinner. I am saved by grace. And my heart breaks for those who can't serve anymore. And so Jesus, and I see his frustration. Don't the people get it? Sometimes I preach the word and I preach on the job site and I preach to my brother and whoever's listening. And then it doesn't change them. Because it's not my words. They have to find it for themselves. Amen? They have to look for Jesus. The Father comes looking for Jesus. He knows he can do it, but he has doubts, doesn't he? That's okay. Thomas had a few doubts, didn't he? He just wanted to see it for himself. And that's what we need to see. Only thing we can do is bring people, invite them, and they'll find Jesus for themselves. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your story. We thank you for your patience with us, and we know you get frustrated that we don't seem to follow what you want us to do. We don't follow your law. We're all sinners, but we're saved by you. Not what we did, but what your Son does and did for us. Once and for all, he stamps it all out. He pays the price. He pays the ransom, and now we can live freely, obeying you. Serving you, serving the least, serving the lost, serving the children, serving those who can't feed themselves. And I thank you for blessing this church for 165 years and all the good stewards in this community that have kept it open. And it will stay open for another 165 at least. We don't know what the future holds, but we know what heaven's going to be like. No more tears, no more pain. A new body. Seeing you face to face, seeing your Son, being with you in spirit, singing with the angel choirs, never off key, singing praise to you, our Father who lives in heaven. Amen.